Our second reading is 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord.
So, green shirt, dark trousers, same first name, glasses, a little bit different up here. I'm David. Just saying it's a different colour. In love, I'm into a different colour. Yeah. So, lovely to see you. We are in that reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, page 1166. Please to keep that open. And having said what I just said, best for us to pray again. Father God, we do thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you are here with us by your Spirit as we read your word, as you speak to us. Please work in our hearts to receive it, to understand it, to know this love that is described, this love that we've seen in Jesus perfectly, to learn to live by this love for each other and for your glory. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So 90 years ago, 1933, Franklin Delano Roosevelt was sworn in as U.S. president, and as he took his oath of office, he had his hand on his family Bible, and the Bible was open at this reading. In 2009, Barack Obama was sworn in as president of America, and in his inaugural speech, he made reference to this reading. In 1997, when Princess Diana died, Prime Minister Tony Blair gave this reading at the funeral. And then there's all those weddings that we've been to which have had this reading. And it's Dave's favorite part of the Bible, as we heard. One of his favorite parts of the Bible, as we heard. This is a very important reading. Used in significant times, times of hope and excitement, times of crisis. Used at weddings. So it seems very important. Now, why is that? Why do you think that is? Maybe you're saying, well, David, it's obvious why it's important. Just look at its subject matter. It's talking about love. Love is what we want to hear. We want to hear in times of excitement and hope and in times of crisis. Love is what we aspire to. And as those leaders, as they're swearing their oaths of office, and as those newlyweds, as they get married, they're aspiring to this love. And so we know that love is what we all think love will make the world a better place. And we see this love described here in this chapter so wonderfully. It makes sense. It makes sense that it would be such an important reading in so many places over time in history. But it's still a bit strange that it's become so important. It's a bit strange, isn't it, that we have this letter that's 2,000 years old from a man to a new church in Greece and a church that's in a mess. They're breaking into factions, they're looking down on each other, they're getting up to all kinds of mischief, and they're even taking each other to court. And he's addressing things in this letter, and this part of that letter has made its way into state ceremonies and weddings. It does seem a bit strange. It's not about an historic event. It's not about how to respond to a time of crisis. It's not about leaders taking charge. It's not marriage. It's about the simple matter of how Christians are to be dealing with other Christians. Now, it's a simple matter, but it is very significant. It's no less significant than those historic things. Christians treating other Christians. It's a very important thing. It has a major bearing on God's work in this world. We saw it in our other reading just now from John chapter 13. Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So it is really important how Christians treat other Christians. As we love each other, it shows Jesus to the world. So it's a really big deal. And if we are to take to heart this reading from 1 Corinthians 13, if we are to live out according to its original intention, it will have a major benefit on our world, on us, our church community, the world around us, as we bless each other, as we live together in love, as we show Jesus to each other, as we show the world Jesus. Because this love here is the love of Jesus. That's what we're going to see. So let's get into it. On your Bibles there, particularly NIV, the heading shows that the chapter is introduced by the very last words of chapter 12. Paul, who's writing, says, "And yet I will show you the most excellent way." So he's talking about Christians dealing with other Christians. Particularly from chapter 12, he's talking about Christians relating to each other as though they are a body. A body. So connected, bound to one another, united, got the same direction, the same purpose, but also diverse. And this is what we've seen the last couple of weeks. Diverse, but united. Diverse, playing different roles, serving each other in different ways as members of one body for a common purpose and saying, "Jesus is Lord," united and diverse. And as he's talking about that, and he's talking about ways in which they do that, he says, "I will show you the most excellent way," and it's love. Love is the most excellent way. You're not going to do that work of the body without love. It's not going to happen. And so we're looking at this most excellent way of love. The way that we're going to look at it in this chapter, we're going to go paragraph by paragraph, three paragraphs, and to help, I hope, for you to keep hearing, I've got different song titles from the 1980s just to help us through. So verses 1 to 3, our first point, what's love got to do with it? Thank you, Tina. And then verses 4 to 7, we ask along with Foreigner, "I want to know what love is." And then our final paragraph, verses 8 to 13, we'll see with Lionel and Diana, "Endless love. I know I found my endless love." Okay, first of all, first paragraph, what's love got to do with it? Verses 1 to 3. Have a look there on page 1166. Having just said he's going to show us the most excellent way, what we get in these three verses is five different scenarios, hypotheticals, where it's not very excellent. It's not the most excellent way that we see in verses 1 to 3. It's loveless. There's no love there. And that's the point he's making. Well, no love, no nothing. These five different scenarios. Verse 1, he speaks about being able to, just wondering if he could communicate in all kinds of earthly and heavenly languages. But what if he had no love? Well, it's nothing. It's useless. It's no good. He's no more than just an annoyance. a clanging cymbal, a resounding gong. Verse 2, he considers, well, I could have a prophecy. I could discover all kinds of knowledge. I could have faith that can move mountains, like Jesus once said. But what's it worth if there's no love? Well, there's nothing. Nothing. That knowledge is nothing. That faith is nothing. Verse 3, he talks about wonderful sacrifice, giving up all that he has, all his possessions, giving to the poor, giving up even his body, becoming a martyr. Types of things that churches through the ages, ever since the Corinthians, would be taking great pride in and praising and showing the wonderful example of this wonderful sacrifice of someone giving all they had and even giving their life. And he says, well, imagine that happening without love. You gain nothing. No love, no nothing. Now, at this point, you might be thinking of another song from the 80s, Bananarama. It ain't what you do, it's the way that you do it. And yes, it's right. As we look at this, it's not the super spiritual works that are important, it seems. It's how they're being done, the manner that is being done with love, because no love, no nothing. But it's more than that. It's more than just the way that love determines not just the manner, it determines the meaning of what we do. It gives it purpose. Have a look at those things again, verses 1 to 3. What do you think he thinks is going on if he's doing these things without love? Verse 3, giving all he possesses to the poor. Doing that without love? What does he think he's doing? If it's not for the benefit of the poor, if it's not out of love for Jesus, saying Jesus is Lord, as we saw at the top of chapter 12, that's this work of the Spirit, saying Jesus is Lord. Well, if he's not doing it for love of Jesus or love of the poor, who's he doing it for? Himself? Well, if he's doing it for himself, is he really giving up all he has? I don't know if we can call that sacrificial giving. It's self-promotion. It's investment. So he can't call it that. So have a look at verse 2, giving a prophecy. Is that what you can call it if he's not doing it with love? If prophecy, as we've considered in the last couple of weeks, applying God's gospel word to individuals and situations, a word that says Jesus is Lord for the benefit of the person who's receiving it. If you're not giving that prophecy for the benefit of the person receiving it, if you're not doing it to say Jesus is Lord, can you call it prophecy? Love gives it purpose. If you're not doing it out of love, well, you're just, what are you doing it for? Just to make yourself feel better about yourself? To feel smart or spiritual or impressive or better than others? That's not prophecy. So it's not just it ain't what you do the way that you do it, but love actually gives meaning. It gives purpose to what we do as Christians as we treat each other. What's love got to do with it? It's not an option. It's necessary. It makes it what it is. Truth is that love sits behind everything we do. Every action we perform, every word that we speak, every thought that we think is all driven or motivated by love, love of something or someone. Now, the question is, which direction is that love going? And what quality of love is that love? You look at the love that's being described here, and maybe it's descriptive of what the Corinthians were like. Well, it's this loveless religion is a self-loving religion, prophecy that puffs up, faith that flexes. That's not the love that's being talked about here. What's the love for Jesus, who is Lord, and the love for others? That's the love that motivates. So it's a challenge for the Corinthians, because as you read the whole letter, you see this is them in a nutshell, but it's a challenge too. Love does sit behind everything we do, but the question is, what is that love? What is the direction of that love? What is the quality of that love? Our love, what we love, will determine what we praise and exalt and take pride in. Our love will determine what we seek to replicate and what we seek to model and what we value and what we talk about. So what do we love? What direction is our love going? What is the quality of our love? What is love? Well, let's move to our next paragraph, verses 4 to 7. I want to know what love is, so let's see. I'll read these verses again. They're very famous verses. These are the ones which would definitely get read at the wedding if 1 Corinthians 13 is being read. And they say this: love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. It is, as I said, just this wonderful thing of love. This is amazing love. Seeing this, seeing what love is and what love isn't, or more precisely, perhaps, what love does and what love doesn't. It's more than a feeling. Sorry, that one's from the 70s, but I'll give it to you for free. It is more than a feeling. But as we read this, and as we see what love is and isn't, the more we read it, the more we look at it and reflect on it, the more we say, well, actually, what love isn't? Love is not me. It's certainly not the Corinthians. As you read these verses, verse 4, he says, love does not envy. And if you go back to chapter 3, that's exactly what Paul describes the Corinthians as doing. It also says, love does not boast and is not proud. And you go back to chapter 4, and you'll see that's exactly what the Corinthians were doing. Read chapters 5, 6, and 7. You'll see that they were dishonoring others, they were self-seeking, they were easily angered, they were keeping a record of wrongs, even to the point where they're taking each other to court. So reading these words, as wonderful and suitable for weddings and comforting as they may be for us to read, it's pretty uncomfortable reading for the Corinthians, given what Paul has already said, given what's going on in their church community. And not just uncomfortable for them, probably uncomfortable for us too. Maybe as we heard these words, be tempting to just give our neighbor an elbow or cast a knowing look across the room and say, see, love is patient. See, love doesn't boast. It's not self-seeking, come on. But we don't have to do that, do we? Because we can, I don't physically think I can do it, so we can angle those elbows at ourselves. Look at yourself. So easily, look at myself. I envy. I lose patience. I boast. I can be self-seeking. We can be so easily angered, staggeringly, by those we're closest to, those we love the most. I want to know what love is. Love is not me. Love is the love of Jesus. This love here is the love of Jesus. Let me demonstrate that to you. Have a look at verses 4 and 5 and then verses 6 and 7. Verse 4 and 5 show us that this love, the love of Jesus, it is self-denial. All those characteristics of love there as they are described, there is so much self-denial there. If you are a person who puts yourself first, well, if we were to put ourselves first, of course we would not be patient. How can we be patient if we're putting ourselves first, if we're the most important one in the room? How can we be patient and let our merit or our justice or our satisfaction be put off? We'll demand it come to us. We'll lose patience. If we're putting ourselves first, then of course we're going to envy and be jealous because we can't bear for someone else to have what we don't have and what we want. If we're to put ourselves first, of course we're going to boast and be proud and call attention to ourselves and our successes. This love, true love, is love that is self-denial. It puts ourselves last. It puts others first. It is centered on the other person. That is true love. And a love which is not the love that our world tells us is the love that we should want. This one's also for free, another one from the 80s, Whitney Houston. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself is the greatest love of all. I could choose hundreds of songs, even just from this decade, which have the same message. In our world, what is the love that we should have? Apparently it's to put our needs first, follow the desires of our hearts, to love ourselves. And while I honor the sense of getting a greater sense of self-acceptance in that, it is socially destructive if everyone is to put themselves first, because we're only going to end up destroying each other, fighting to be first. If I was to follow the desires of my own heart, it's going to come into conflict, at least competition, with the desires of someone else's heart. One of us has to lose. And so if we're to live this way, we're going to destroy each other. It's not conducive for community. True love is self-denial, denying ourselves, putting ourselves last. True love, which Jesus has shown. It's the love of Jesus. Jesus, who had every right to boast and be proud. Jesus, who had every right to lose patience with us. Jesus, who left his throne in heaven, came and lived as a man, and was rejected to the point of death, executed for sins he did not commit. Jesus, who did that out of love for you and love for me. He died out of love for us that we might be forgiven and know forgiveness through the cross. He died out of love for us that we might know life in his resurrection. Jesus is the perfect example of love that's self-denial. It's Jesus' love. That's the love that's been described here. And in verses 6 and 7, we see how love is grounded in gospel truth. Verse 6 talks about how love isn't evil but rejoices with the truth. Again, that truth we've been thinking about. Jesus is Lord. That gospel truth. That's what we rejoice in. And verse 7, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Well, what is that truth? What are we trusting? What are we hoping for? Why are we persevering? Verse 7. Well, it's the truth of Jesus. It's the good news of Jesus, the gospel truth. That is the basis for our love. All love has a basis. We can have different grounds for our love. You might love someone or something because of newness. It's new and exciting, and it makes you feel new and exciting. But what do you do when it's no longer new? Well, you might love someone or something because of outward appearance, and that's why you love. And what do you do when that outward appearance changes? Well, you might love someone or something because of how easy and comfortable life is with them. And what do you do when life becomes difficult? You can have a lot of different grounds for love, which are shaky. And then there's this grounds for love, which never changes, is firm and not shaky. Gospel truth. We rejoice with the truth. We trust, we hope, we persevere. We love because Jesus has loved us. We protect, protects us. We trust because we trust Jesus. We hope because we hope in Jesus. We persevere because Jesus is keeping us. That is the grounds for our love. It's the love of Jesus. That is what love is. Self-denial, grounded in gospel truth. Love which says Jesus is Lord. Love which puts others first. Love, which is helpful to see here, does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, is not going to just bless people in doing wrong for their for our own comfort and our own sake. Nor is it going to come down hard on people and pronounce judgment on people just to defend ourselves and feel right or feel powerful. No, true love does not delight in evil, rejoices with the truth. True love will gently, humbly seek to correct and bring others to Jesus as Lord. That's true love. Love which is self-denial, gets over the awkwardness. Love which is grounded in gospel truth. So we've seen the necessity of love, verses 1 to 3, and no love, no nothing. We've seen how that love is described in verses 4 to 7, the self-denial grounded in gospel truth. And we see another reason why love is so important, verses 8 to 13. It is endless love. Verse 8 starts saying, love never, it never fails, never falls. And what he does in this paragraph is he gives us this timeline. He talks about now and then. And as he's talking about now and talking about then is this, verse 10, when completeness comes, perfection comes. In verse 11, he compares it to being a child now and then growing up into maturity and understanding things better. I think we can all look back on things that we thought when we were kids and shake our heads now that that's what we thought. I used to think when I was 10 that the word modest was the opposite of what it meant, because I'd only ever heard it used in sarcastic tones, and clearly I didn't know what sarcasm was either. I used to think that when you went through the English Channel Tunnel and looked out the windows, you'd see fish, and it was quite a surprise when that didn't happen last year in August. Not actually, no. It was longer than that ago. And so as we grow into maturity, we see the world so much more clearly, don't we? We know things more fully as we grow from childhood to maturity. And he's talking about that in this contrast between now and then. Now, childhood, then we'll see it clearly. Well, verse 12, the contrast uses this seeing a reflection as in a mirror, and then seeing face to face, seeing the real thing. So what is it? What is this completeness, this perfection which comes? I was talking about the coming of Jesus, when we'll be fully known. Something which we'll have a lot to say in chapter 15, talking about this eternal kingdom, this new creation, where we'll have bodies which won't wear out or tire out or break, and we'll be with Jesus forever. And when we're there, we'll be fully known. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. But what's that got to do with love? Why is he talking about this timeline? What he's saying is that love is now and love is then. Whereas the things that they've been talking about in the moment and they're debating and discussing, it mentions them again in verse 8, the prophecies, tongues or languages, that's now. It's not then. They're going to have served their purpose. It's for our childhood when we can't see things clearly. We need knowledge of Jesus to be given to us while we are waiting for him to return. But when we see him face to face, we won't have that same need anymore. They'll have served their purpose. And here they are, the Corinthians, perhaps getting very excited about being super spiritual, and thinking, well, maybe this shows that they have transcended this earth and heaven has come to them and this is where it is. And he's showing actually it's quite the opposite. Focusing on those things, those things actually show that you're not there yet. We're waiting for Jesus to come. So those things will cease, will come to an end. But love will not. Love is endless love. Never a time when there won't be love. That is why it's so important, it's so necessary. That is why we need love as our approach as we consider prophecies and tongues, and we'll see that in chapter 14. Love is so vital for that, because love is what will endure. As verse 13 says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. They will continue. Our faith will be fulfilled. Our hopes will be realized. Our love will endure. So we love. We love. Am I... 7-year-old Micah, he is still getting to grips with how time works and how the days pass and what weeks and months and years mean. And he often will struggle as the day starts to know exactly what the day is, and he might come out on a Saturday with a school uniform on, and he might be unsure what's exactly happening. And so he'll often ask me, Daddy, what day is it? Is it a school day? Is it a swimming day or whatever? Now, this is going to sound incredibly twit. We can be like Micah. We can ask that question, what day is it? Is it a day to love? Yes. Every single point in that timeline, now and then, is a day to love. We love because Jesus has loved us. We look to the return of Jesus. We love because Jesus is coming. We love because Jesus is Lord. We love. We speak these words to each other that Jesus is Lord out of love because he's coming. We love one another because we're going to spend eternity together. We love now and into the future. We pursue love, as verse 1 of chapter 14 will say. We pursue love. So that is what we must do. That is what we must consider and take as our challenge. Are we going to let love, true love, which is self-denial, which is grounded in gospel truth, are we going to let that love determine how we operate, how we treat each other? Are we going to rest in that love? Are we going to look to the love of Jesus? We love because he's loved us. We love because he's coming again. He is Lord. We let that determine our love of each other, our treatment of each other. Pursue this love. even when there's difference and disagreement, as there naturally will be, the more people who are involved. That is not an obstacle to love, an opportunity for love. We love because Jesus has loved. Self-denial, grounded in truth. Let us love. Let us pursue love. Let me pray. Our Father God, you have poured out your love on us in Jesus Christ by your Spirit. We thank you for this love, and we pray that we might rest in this love and live by this love. Help us to trust in you. Help us to live by this word and to treat each other in love, with patience, self-denial. And may this be for the good of each other, for the good of the world around us, and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.